I don't know how many of you were here back then, but we did that. And I can't remember. It's like we were staying down at the Tea Kettle, and then we came up here for services and stuff. But, man, it was powerful. I mean, it was – I mean, this place was packed. All these pews were – I don't know if these are the same ones or not, but, I mean, kids in all of them, kids sitting on the floors. This wasn't here. This is, like, really awesome. Yeah, it's just amazing. But it was like just, I think there was like just like a little stage up here. And then it was like the olden days. So we had like a tripod with a screen on it, you know, and probably the, what were those, the opaque projector, right, that you had the screens on and stuff. And so, but it was awesome. And I do remember that and just what God did then. And I think Brent is right on this morning. Trying to get this thing going. You know, I appreciate the fact that he talked about. You're gonna have to give me just a minute. Everything closed on my on my computer. This is great. Anyway, Brent was talking about the idea of just kind of trusting that that God has something for us. If we're pursuing Him, if we're leaning into Him, and we're, you know, individually as well as corporately saying, God, we just want to know what you have to say to us. And I kind of get the sense that that's what God is doing here at Hungry Horse Chapel, because I listened to the words that people were speaking up here this morning and the things that they were saying, and I'm just like, man, this is, God, you're just right on, because the message that I have to share with you today is right along with what everybody was talking about, people's dreams and their desires and things that they want to see God do, and just how God is encouraging us, continuing to encourage us to lean into Him and to pursue Him. And my wife and I, not this last week, but the week before, we did we got a chance to go on vacation, and we actually went down to San Diego, and while we were there, we went to this conference. It's called the Fire in Your Bones Conference. Who's heard of the Times Square Church? David Wilkerson started that church, and anyways, their group kind of puts that on, and they in the World Challenge Group, it's like the missions group that Richard Wilkerson continues to run, and they put on this conference, and it's for pastors and leaders, but anybody can come. But it was just so cool, because we went down there, and every session that we went to had this constant theme that all these leaders were speaking, that God is calling people back to Himself, and He's calling the church back to Himself. Amen? Because, you know, we're human beings. We are ding-dong sometimes, right? We just get in the way sometimes, and, you know, we take church and we do all these things with it, you know, the smoke and lights and all that kind of stuff. And it's not necessarily that stuff in and of itself is bad. It's fun. I enjoy it. But when that takes the place of the presence of God, then something's wrong, right? And then we wonder why we have a big crowd of people that their lives aren't being changed. And it's because the presence of God isn't there. But it's just like this constant message, and then I hear you up here talking and just saying, you know, we just want to get back to, you know, the presence of God. We want to lean into Jesus and to have Him filling our lives. And so, the message that God gave me to share with you today is right along those lines. And so, who's been praying in just like the last couple of minutes, because this thing came back? It was wonky, but all of a sudden it's like right here. So let's go ahead and pray, and then we will jump in. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for your word. Father, mostly I thank you for your presence, God, that you are not a God that is far away. God, that you are right here in our midst, Lord. You tell us, your word tells us that you inhabit the praises of your people. And God, we just trust that that's true. And we sense your presence, God. And we sense that you're doing something. And, you know, somebody mentioned earlier about the things that are going on in our world, the chaos and just the, God, literally the decay that's going on around us. Lord, we know this doesn't surprise you, and we know why this is, but we know that you are God, that you can do anything, Lord. That when we lean into you and when your church presses into you, Lord, we can change the nation that we live in. And Lord, we understand that you're calling us back to you. And so, Lord, I just pray that this morning, that this word that you've given me, God, that it would hit our hearts like lightning. God, just that we would walk out of here today more passionate for you, more passionate for your presence. And God, that we would be people that when others see us, Lord, that they would be like we heard about the disciples, that they just know that we'd been with Jesus, whatever it is. So Lord, have your way this morning. Have your way in this message. God, use me. Let your word just settle in our hearts. And we thank you. We pray these things in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, go ahead and open your Bibles to Luke chapter 10. That's where we're going to be, and we're going to be down towards the end. And this whole thing that we're doing and talking about today and what God's got going on is something that God's been working on to me, as Pastor Brent mentioned. My wife and I were pastors in Stevensville for 9 years. Before that, we were in Boulder, Montana. Before that, we were out in Oak Harbor, Washington, out on Whidbey Island. And then before that, we were in Stevensville again. That's where I started as a youth pastor in Stevensville. And then it went full circle. And then in 2020, after we'd been there for like 9 years, just a long story short, we'd been, God just out of the blue just said, it's time to let it go. And, you know, me being a good follower of Jesus, I thought it meant something else. And so so we took like a little sabbatical for a few months. And in that sabbatical during that time, one more time, it was just through, we attended a service somewhere. And the pastor wasn't even speaking about anything that, I just can't even remember what it was. But then I just kept getting this message, it's time to let it go. And I thought, okay, what it means is like I'm on sabbatical and, you know, I got a great team of leaders that can handle this. It's all going to be good and I can just kind of let it go, you know, and rest. And, you know, little did I know that God's like, ding dong, I'm talking like, let it go. And so later I get the same message again, but like in a way that is crazy. So we step down and we're like, okay, you know, we're ready for the next thing. It's time to move on. And, you know, what's the next church that God's calling us to? And my wife's working at a bank in Lolo. I'm working at a bank in Stevensville. So that's where we are right now. And doing these kinds of things, we really like doing home groups at home and that kind of stuff. But, you know, we're just trusting the Lord and seeing where he's taking us. But in this whole thing is this message that God's been speaking to me about being instead of doing. Because I have a tendency to do. It's the way God made me, and that's okay. It's not bad to do, but when doing takes precedence over being, we get in trouble, right? And Brent can probably tell you, it's easy in ministry, especially. You can get so busy being or doing ministry and those kinds of things that you forget about being. You know, I get so busy doing things for God, I forget about the fact that I'm God's child. And he just wants to hang out with me. You know, sometimes you're just like, dude, sit down for a minute. Quit doing stuff for me and just hang out with me. Because that's really what he wants, right? I mean, he wants a relationship with each and every one of us. So this whole idea is something that God's been speaking to me. And so that's what kind of where this message comes from. But also just, I think, what God's calling us to as believers and as the church. You know, calling us back, you know, not to stop doing. I mean, maybe for some of us, we need to stop doing. And obviously, that's what God needed me to do. But, you know, not that doing is bad. I mean, we're called to serve, right? And we'll talk more about that. But to get back to being, understanding that, man, all the doing is nothing without spending time with Jesus. Because that's what it's all about. Amen? Well, hopefully you're in Luke chapter 10. Because that's where we're going to be this morning. I just wanted to start this morning. I just want to share a little story with you that I heard. And how many of you are hunters in here? Wow, not as quite as many as I thought, being where I'm at. But I just read this story I thought would be kind of a good introduction to what we're talking about. And for me, I got kind of a weird sense of humor, so I thought it was funny. So I think I'm going to share it with you guys. And it's a story about this group of guys. They decide they're going to go out and go on a hunting trip. And so they head out in the middle of nowhere, and they set up this camp, and there's a bunch of them, and they get it all set up, and they go to bed one night, and then they all get up in the morning, and then they kind of pair up, right? Because you don't go hunting by yourself. I mean, you're not supposed to. I know some of us do, but you're not supposed to. So they pair up, so they, you know, have a buddy to go with, and then they head out. They head out in pairs of twos, and they head out for the day. And so later that evening, everyone gets back into camp except for these two guys, Mike and Harry. And it's getting late, and Mike and Harry aren't there. And so they're all kind of hanging around the fire, just kind of waiting and starting to talk, you know, well, do we go out and look for them? What do we do? You know, what's going on? And all of a sudden, they kind of hear some noise in the dark coming through the trees, and here comes Mike, and Mike's got this buck. He's got this muley. It's like a 28-inch, like 4x4 muley. I mean, it is a beauty, right? I mean, you guys are already drooling, you know, you hunters. You're like, 28, whoa. And this thing's a beast, you know. And so they all go over there, and they kind of help him get it in and get it hung up and all the things that they need to do. And they're drooling over it and taking, you know, pictures and all their selfies, like, you know, and doing all this things that they do. And all of a sudden somebody's like, well, where the heck is Harry? You know, Mike's here, but Harry's still gone. And like, Mike, you know, where's Harry? What happened to Harry? And he's like, oh, you know, we were out there hunting earlier today, and I got this buck, and we started dragging it out, and Harry had a heart attack or something. And they're like, what? Well, where is he? And he's like, well, I left him out there in the snow so I could bring the buck. And they're like, you brought the deer back and left Harry out in the mountains? What are you thinking? And then and Mike's like, well, I didn't think anybody would steal Harry. So the reason I wanted to share that story is because it's weirdly funny, and also because it's talking about priorities, right? And that's what I want to talk about this morning. Because how many of you know we can get our priorities out of whack, right? And it's real easy to. And, you know, most of the time we don't intend to, but sometimes it just happens. And so in our passage for today, Jesus is going to teach a lesson on our priorities. And what he's going to do for me, and I hope for you this morning, is to encourage us, like Brent said, encourage and challenge us to keep the main thing the main thing, and to focus on the one thing. So let's take a look at our verse. We'll read it, and then we'll continue on. And it says, now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. But one thing, everybody say one thing, one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken from her. So Jesus and his disciples, and you know, by the time we get to Luke chapter 10, they're on their way to Jerusalem, and they enter this village. And when we read the other scriptures, the other gospels, we understand that this village is the village of Bethany. And it's just a couple miles outside of Jerusalem, and Jesus would use this as kind of a base, as his, when he goes into Jerusalem for the final week, and he'll go back and forth between Bethany and Jerusalem, and this is the hometown of Martha and Mary, and they're the ones that their brother is Lazarus, right? The Lazarus that Jesus raised from the dead, and so this town of Bethany is just a couple miles out of Jerusalem, and that's where we're going. And we don't have a lot of details, but Jesus visited Bethany often, and he had this special relationship with Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, which I think is interesting, because I think sometimes we read all through the, you know, read through the Gospels, and we're like, Jesus has his, you know, his boys, right? He's got 12, these guys that just follow him around, and they're learning from him, and Jesus is teaching them, and we think that that's kind of, you know, his crew, right? But I just thought it was kind of interesting that Jesus has some friends outside of those guys. And to me, it just shows, again, just that, yes, Jesus is 100% God, but he's also 100% human. You know, he had friends, right? Friends outside of these guys. I'm sure he was friends with the 12 knuckleheads that followed him around. You know, I'm sure he was friends with them most of the time. Sometimes he's probably like, geez, guys, you know, but he just had friends. And that, I think that speaks to me just to the humanness of Jesus. And I thought that was kind of cool. I'd never really noticed that before. But after a long day, probably a long day of walking and traveling, Jesus and the disciples, they roll into Bethany, and Martha invites them into her home. And so we begin to get a picture here of kind of who Martha and Mary are through this just this situation, if you will, or their interaction with Jesus. And Martha, again, the passage doesn't give us much detail. It kind of blows through it pretty fast. But it just says that they come in. Martha invites them into their house because obviously there's that relationship. Jesus, and it's Jesus, right? I mean, Jesus is in town, so she invites them into the house, and they all come in. And the scripture just simply tells us that Mary was sitting at Jesus' feet, and Martha was distracted with much serving. So keep that term in mind, that term serving. Because this is kind of how I imagine things happening. Because when you read through this passage and you read through, you know, what little there is in other scriptures about Martha and Mary, we don't get the idea that, you know, I think sometimes we can read this and think that, you know, Martha was the hard worker, Mary was the slacker, you know, or whatever. You know, that she just, you know, all she wanted to do was, you know, sit at Jesus' feet. And, you know, which is a good thing. We're going to talk about that. But I want us to not have the idea that you know, Martha is doing all the work and Mary never did anything. Because I don't think that's true. Because of the interactions that Jesus has, nobody ever gets, you know, Jesus doesn't really condemn either of them in this. He doesn't ever say Mary's better than Martha. He's just talking about the situation. And so here's how I imagine things probably happen. And so Jesus and his boys, I always say Jesus and his boys, I don't know why, but they, you know, Jesus and his crew, right? They roll into town and Martha, we get the idea from scripture that the house probably belongs to her, and we don't know anything else. You know, we don't know if Martha was ever married and maybe her husband died, or maybe, you know, the three of them, maybe their parents were wealthy and they died or something. We don't know. We just know that Mary and Martha and Lazarus all live at this place together. And so Martha, we assume, theologians assume that she's probably the oldest, and she kind of runs the house, if you will. Or how many of you guys know that your wife just runs the house anyway? But so she's running the place. She invites everyone over, and so they all show up, and it must be around dinner time, I guess. And so Martha and Mary, they put together this meal for everyone, right? Everyone gets there, and so there's, you know, we don't know how many are there, but it's at least, you know, 12, and probably the women that are following them. You know, it could be upwards of 20 people. Who knows? But they're all here at the house. So they put together this dinner, and towards the end of the meal, and this is just kind of very common in Scripture, towards the end of the meal, Jesus begins to speak, right? And so everybody's kind of gathering around, and they're, you know, again, sitting at Jesus' feet, and we're going to talk about that. And so they gather around Jesus, and they're sitting at his feet, and they're all there, including Mary, but everyone except for Martha, right? Because how many of you know when the meal ends, it ain't over, right? Especially when you got a bunch of guests. You know, you want to make sure they're happy. You want to make sure they got dessert. You want to make sure their coffee cup's full or whatever. You know, in this case, probably their wine glass or water or something like that. And so Martha, she just continues. You know, everybody's sitting around Jesus' feet. He's teaching, you know. And Martha, she just continues. She's serving. She's making sure everybody's cups are full and, you know, whatever, making sure they are still, you know, making sure everybody's fed and, you know, not hungry anymore. You know, I don't know if they did dessert back then. I like to assume they did because dessert's the best. But, you know, making sure everybody has that and picking up and cleaning up and, you know, is your cup full? All these kinds of things. She's back and forth and just moving around just continuously. And as Jesus said, as Scripture tells us, she's just distracted from everything what Jesus is doing because there's just, in her mind, there's so much that needs to be done. You know, she's a good hostess, right? She wants everybody to be comfortable. She wants everybody to be happy and be able to relax. So she's just going and going. And after a little while, Martha gets a little hacked off, right? Because she's going to the kitchen, you know, and coming back out. And, you know, maybe she's probably waiting for Mary to jump up and help her. You know, and she goes back to the kitchen, and Mary's still sitting there. And she's like, okay, maybe next time I'll go out, you know. And, you know, you can imagine kind of how it is, right? You know, especially with sisters. Who has a sister, right? So she's probably walking in and, you know, filling somebody's cup, and Mary's over here, and she probably walks by and goes, right? You know, how many of you have a sibling that you know when they're, like, irritated, right? They don't have to say anything. They just, you know, give those little hints, right? And so... So she just finally loses it, right? She's angry, she's frustrated, she's just going crazy. And so she finally unloads on Jesus. And she's like, Lord, don't you care that my sister is just sitting on her duff, leaving me to do this stuff all alone? This is the paraphrase version. But she's just sitting there, you know, let me do all this stuff all alone. Tell her to quit slacking off and help me. Right? I mean, she just loses it. And she's so mad. And so we get this picture of Martha about her heart to serve, which is good, right? Her heart to serve, her heart to make everybody comfortable and to be a good hostess in her home. But at this point, she just so frustrated. And then we have Mary. She's sitting there at Jesus' feet with the other disciples. Sitting at the feet of something is so very, very important. What it means, the idea of sitting at someone's feet is really what a true disciple does. Amen? They're sitting at the feet of a teacher when they were not just learning. They were learning, right? Because Jesus is teaching and they're sitting there. They're learning. They're absorbing what he's saying. But to sit at the feet of a teacher meant so much more. There was a closeness. There was an intimacy in that relationship. There was a love. There was a love for the teacher, right? I mean, I think sometimes we are, because of what teacher means in our culture, you know, we're used to sitting in a class with a whole bunch of people. We're at a desk or whatever, or at a chair, and, you know, you got somebody, you know, at a desk or at a board or something, just, you know, spouting off a bunch of stuff, and then the bell rings, and you go to the next one. Well, it wasn't like that here. You know, there was an intimacy. I mean, they followed their teacher. They were connected. So there was a closeness, there was a love, and there was an honor. The idea of sitting at the feet of a teacher was giving them honor. They honored them. But there was also the idea of submission. You know, the idea of sitting at that teacher's feet said that I am submitted to you. I recognize you as my authority. I recognize you as my, you know, as someone over me, and I'm submitted to you. I'm submitted to your teaching, but also submitted to you as a person because I trust you. And that's what it means. That's what true discipleship is. Amen? True discipleship isn't just reading a book and memorizing a bunch of junk. It is walking with someone. So I know when you are encouraged to disciple someone, it's not just having coffee with them and telling them a bunch of stuff. It's letting them get involved in your life and getting involved in their life. And that's what Mary is doing. She's sitting at the feet of Jesus and I mean, fully immersed into what he's doing and who he is and his presence right there. And so Mary sees this sees Mary, she's there and she unloads on Jesus, and here's Jesus's response. Jesus says, Martha, Martha. And I want us to also understand that as in, it's not like a Martha, Martha, you know, there's a compassion in there. Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken from her. And I just want to break down this, Jesus's response here just a little bit. Again, that first part, Martha, Martha, Jesus spoke her name twice. And we see this a lot in Scripture, right? We see this quite a bit. We see it, God saying it to Abraham, to Jacob, to Moses, to Samuel. Jesus says it to Saul on the on the on the road of road to Damascus. And when it's said, and in the context that it's said, it's we don't get the idea that it's angry. Like when my mom, like if I knew, you know, when your mom's mad, right? When she uses your first and your middle name, right? When my mom would be like, William Lee Donaldson Jr. I'm like, whoa, that's like all four. I should probably move to another country right now, right? It's not like that though. When in scripture and in those times when they use the name twice, it speaks of a relationship again. It speaks of intimacy, of caring and concern, and it is getting their intention, but in a caring and concerning way. So when Jesus is saying, Martha, Martha, he's not saying, Martha, lighten up, dude. You know, quit your whining. That's not what Jesus is doing. It's a Martha, Martha. He's caring, not condemning, and getting her attention, saying, I have something important to tell you. Because I care about you. We don't get the idea that, you know, he's taking her out to the woodshed, right? I mean, it's just he cares about her, and he wants to say something to her very specifically and to encourage but challenge her. And so that Martha, Martha is a caring, and we're going to come back to this. So keep that in your mind, this idea of relationship and speaking the name twice. We're going to come back to that. So, and it goes on and says, Jesus tells her, you're Martha, Martha, you're anxious and troubled about many things. You see, again, Martha was not wrong in her serving, because serving is very important, right? We come into the kingdom and we understand that when we come into the kingdom, we don't just like sit as Jesus' couch potatoes and wait for him to return, right? We are joining a mission, a cause, a purpose. We're becoming part of something. What's the word I'm looking for? Part of a movement, right? You know, I mean, when you come to Jesus, it's not just so that you can show up in church on Sunday and, you know, and sing a couple songs, get a message, and then go home. And, you know, there's good things in that, but you become part of something. You become part of the kingdom of God and bringing God's kingdom to this earth. You know, the Holy Spirit's living inside of you. You know, He doesn't come in and take up a residence inside of us so that we can just sit around and wait for Jesus to return. Serving is important. We're all called and gifted to serve in various ways. You wouldn't want me up here singing, right? That is not my gift, unless you think it's a gift to make people run. You know, I mean, so, you know, you're blessed to have those that have those gifts to play instruments and sing, and all of us have that, and we need to use those. And, you know, the Gospel of Mark especially, and it's one of my favorite Gospels because I tend to be kind of an action-type person. You know, the Gospel of Mark is like the Marvel movies of the Gospels. You know, it's like action. It begins right off, you know, with Jesus. But it really highlights the fact that Jesus came as a servant. Remember, Jesus said, I came to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. So we're called to serve, we're gifted to serve, and serving is a good thing. But for Martha, her serving had gotten to a place where it was causing her anxiety and stress. You know, her serving had got to this place that, you know, it wasn't a good and healthy thing. And how many of us have been there, right? You know, I don't know how long you've been in the church or part of the church, but, you know, sometimes we can get so busy doing church stuff that we just lose our mind. Right? Because we just take so much on, and there's a reason for this, and we'll talk about that. But while we're serving, while we're doing things, using our gifts, we can find ourselves stressed out and burnt out, right? And it should never be that way. That's not how God planned it, and that's not how Jesus wants it to be. But for Martha, this is what had happened. Her gift was causing her stress. Her gift was causing her anxiety. And we're going to see why that is in just a moment. And then Jesus says, one thing is necessary. And I love this because I really believe that this is what God is calling us back to as individuals in the church. Calling us to get back to that one thing. Because we do so many other things, right? That I think we've kind of gotten away from the one thing. And the one thing is the thing that Mary chose, not Jesus himself, right? Because we don't get the idea from this message that Martha doesn't care about Jesus or love Jesus or want to please Jesus just as much as Mary does. She's just doing it in a different way. She's using her serving, you know, in her mind, she's using her serving to show love for Jesus, just like Mary's sitting at the feet of Jesus to show her love for him. But I believe that both Mary and Martha loved Jesus, and Martha was hosting Jesus and his crew because she loved Jesus. The one necessary thing, the thing that Mary chose, wasn't Jesus himself. Mary didn't choose Jesus over Martha choosing Jesus. What Mary chose was sitting at Jesus' feet, was spending time with Jesus, was being with Jesus. See, again, Martha's serving and being a great host wasn't a bad thing. It was obviously her gift, but it was distracting her from the necessary thing. Martha's gift was distracting her and had become more important than sitting at the feet of Jesus. This is why she was so stressed out. And this is why we can get so stressed out in ministry, because we're so busy doing and we forget about being. We're so busy serving that we forget about sitting. Amen? And you can tell when you start getting stressed out and as you're serving, then you need to back up to this place and say, where am I in my sitting? Because chances are you're serving, it's just got out of balance. And that's what's happened to Martha. So you see, Jesus isn't condemning her. He's just calling her back to the one thing. And so that's why she was so stressed out. And again, that's why we can get so stressed out and burn out as well. As believers, we can get so busy doing things for Jesus that we forget to be with Jesus. We can be so busy serving that we forget about sitting. Sitting must be our priority. It's got to be the first thing. It's got to be the most important thing. Yes, serving is important. Yes, ministry is important. All these things are our jobs, our families, all these things are important, but if they take precedence over sitting at the feet of Jesus, it's going to blow up eventually. It just will, because it's not made to be that way. Sitting must be our priority. Sitting at the feet of Jesus is necessary long before serving. So Jesus doesn't rebuke Martha. He gently and lovingly corrects her because he knows how important it is. Serving without sitting doesn't just stress us out and distract us from the necessary thing. It can also, if it's left unchecked and we don't get it balanced back out, and this is what Jesus was doing with Martha, calling her back, if we don't do that, it can take us to a dangerous place, right? It can cause us to serve, first of all, it can cause us to serve with the wrong heart and the wrong motive. And when people start doing that, we get mean-spirited, we get possessive of things, and it just doesn't go well, right? But not only that, it can go downhill from there. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7? He says this, "Not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord," did you catch that? "Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. On judgment day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name. We cast out demons in your name and performed many miracles in your name. But I will reply, I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's laws." That sounds strong and harsh, right? And you're like, what in the world happened? Because you read that, you're like, man, these people are prophesying. They're casting out demons, performing miracles. I mean, they're probably, you know, serving in the church in some way, shape, or form. But something happened. Something went wrong. And remember the saying, a name two times thing? How it shows relationship and intimacy? What those two together tell me is that these people that Jesus is talking about, they call out to him, Lord, Lord. That means they thought they knew him. They were doing all these things, and all the while, they thought they knew Jesus, but they didn't. Which should be a huge wake-up call for us. Amen? Because we can, again, we can be busy so doing so much that we lose Jesus. You know, you think about it, kind of made me laugh. I was thinking about, you know, when Jesus's parents, they took Jesus to, you know, to Jerusalem for the Passover. You remember that story? And they lost Jesus, right? Can you imagine God talking to them going, "That's my son and you lost him already? I mean, it's only been, he's like 12 and you already lost him." No, he probably wasn't like that, but it just kind of made me laugh. But, you know, it's just like, man, well, and then I heard this statement. It's like, well, we've been losing Jesus in the church ever since. And it's true. We can get so busy doing that we completely lose Jesus. We can get so busy doing the things of God, quote unquote, because we know those things, right? We know what we're supposed to do. We got all the books. We can teach Sunday school until the cows come home and all this kind of stuff. But just because someone can follow a guide and teach a Bible study does not mean they know Jesus. And it can happen to any of us. When Jesus responds, "I never knew you," this tells me that we can get so busy serving that we think we know Jesus, but we really don't. We might know about Jesus, but we don't really know him because we never spend time sitting at his feet. And I know that that sounds strong and it's not mean because Jesus said it, right? He just knows. I mean, Jesus is the one who spoke this in Matthew, and so he knows this, and he understands our human nature, hello, because he created us, but also because he became one, right? He knows the struggle is there. He knows the struggle is real, and I think that's why it's important that as you read through the Gospels, it's always telling us that Jesus went away to pray. Jesus went away to pray. Jesus went away to pray. I mean, who was more busy doing ministry than Jesus, right? I mean, they followed him everywhere. You know, I'm going to go home tonight. Sammy and I are going to go home this afternoon, and I don't think 500 people are going to show up at my house, you know, anxious to hear what I have to say. But this was Jesus' life all the time, but he got away to pray. He got away to pray. He got away to pray. And this is why Jesus is telling Martha this, because he knows where it can get, and he loves Martha. And this is why I believe Jesus is telling us this today, because he loves us. He knows where it can go. He's calling us back to making the priority the one thing of sitting at his feet. Our priority has got to be spending time with Jesus. I don't know what your schedule looks like. Mine's crazy busy too. But I know that there's some things that I can cut out, that I can go to bed a little bit earlier and get up a little bit earlier. Whatever it takes to get things back on track. So I don't want to get to that place, and I know none of us do. But our priority has got to be spending time with Jesus first and foremost, before serving, before anything, before we go to work, before we engage with our families. We need to be with Jesus, right? Husbands, before you engage with your wives, you need to be with Jesus, right? Ladies, same thing. Before you engage with us, you need to be with Jesus. I knew somebody was going to throw that one out there. But it's true. It's true. You have two people that are like totally different people trying to become one. And it's not always easy, you know, but it never says it will be, right? But when we're both pursuing Jesus, my wife and I are doing like this at our church in Hamilton that we're going to. We joined this marriage class or whatever. And up on the marker board every week is this triangle, you know, and you have the husband and the wife down at the bottom and God at the top. And as you both are pursuing Jesus, it will draw you closer together. Amen? And the same is true with everything in life. As you are pursuing Jesus, he's going to take care of things. Things will function differently in your life. But we've got to be spending time with him first and foremost. And how do we do this? And the answer is so simple, you're going to be like, why did Brent even call this guy? But it's the simple things, right? It's the simple things that we miss. Your Bible. Spending time in the Word of God. And I'm not talking devotionals. I'm not anti-devotional. But when your devotional takes up more time with someone else's thought about the Bible than you are reading the Bible, then you need to get a different devotional. Because the Word of God is powerful, right? It's sharper than any two-edged sword. And God's given it to us to reveal himself to us and to help shape us and to mold us. We've got to be spending time in God's word, especially in these days, because I'm telling you, it's not just like half of the world that's going crazy. I mean, half of the evangelical church is going crazy. I mean, it is scary. It's like, how can you believe this? But it's deception. So I always tell people, man, the devil's been deceiving people for thousands of years. He's really darn good at it. So we need to know the word of God, amen, and what it says. Prayer, obviously, praying, you know, taking everything before the Father, taking everything and laying at his feet. But also, and I don't know where you are with this as a church or as a believer, but the gift of praying in tongues. The Holy Spirit gives us that for a reason. Paul teaches us it's for our edification, for building us up. I think of it as, because I was, you know, took a bunch of computer stuff like when I was in the Air Force, I think of it's like a download. You know, when you are praying in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit is downloading things into your spirit. And if you never spend time doing that, you're missing out on what God has for you. Some of that equipping, it's for equipping. And then the last one is spending time listening. And this one's so important, and I suck at this part. So, but that time where you just, you know, because it's like, okay, I'm going to read the Bible, and that's awesome. I'm going to pray and pray in the Spirit. And it's like, okay, I did this. And it's like time to blow out, you know. But it's like, no, I need to just stop and let God speak to me. Because prayer is supposed to be a dialogue, right? It's not a monologue where I just run into God's presence and say, all right, here's my list, pal, see ya. You know, that's not what it's about. That's never what he wanted it to be about. It's a dialogue. It's a relationship. So we need to spend time listening. And I'm ADHD, so I need to have a piece of paper or a book or something. You know, for those of you that like it, journaling is the word. For guys like me that think journaling is, I don't know, flowers and doilies or whatever, just it's a piece of paper. I'm writing stuff that God's saying. But it's journaling. I know it is, but anyway, having a place to write things down, you know, write down what God is speaking to you and save it and keep it. And if we will do this, if we'll commit ourselves to this, everything else works so much better. We don't get burnout. We don't get stressed out. We don't get the, you know, the cart ahead of the horse and all those kinds of things. We don't end up going down that road that Jesus warns us about. The promises of Jesus is true, and this is the last scripture I'm going to leave you with, in Matthew 6:33. But seek first the kingdom of God, right? And what does he say? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Jesus will take care of the rest. You'll find, and it doesn't mean your life's going to be easy, right? Jesus never promised that, but it means that you know he's with you, and you know you're going in the direction that he's called you to go. Amen? And you'll also see yourself being more effective. You know, if you're going to be more effective if you only have a half hour to spend with someone because you spent, you know, so much time in prayer, that half hour is going to be so much more effective than your 3 hours of whatever junk you came up with. Right? We've got to get in God's presence. That's what he's calling us back to as individuals, and he's calling us back to that as churches. Again, I'm not against the smoke and lights and all that kind of stuff. It's fun. I think it's a lot of fun. But I think a lot of places we've used it to replace the presence of God. And he's calling us back to his presence. Man, what if his presence brought smoke and lights? I mean, look, read the Old Testament, right? I mean, the presence of God shows up, and that's something I'm actually personally wrestling with now because, you know, in a worship service, people are like, oh, God's presence is here, and I get it. I get what they're saying, and there's different ways that God manifests his presence, but I'm like, man, when I see God show up in Scripture, it's scary. You know, if God showed up here like that, man, we'd be booking it under our chairs or pews or whatever, hiding. But anyway, that's... God's calling us back to himself as individuals and as a church. Amen? Making that the priority. Making the one thing sitting at Jesus' feet the priority. And you know what the cool thing is? He's there waiting for you. You don't even like have to, I mean, I have to schedule an appointment because if I don't, then I won't do it. But on Jesus' side, I don't have to call and say, hey, Jesus, do you got time at 6:30 tomorrow morning? He's already there. He's already there waiting for you. All you got to do is lean in. Amen. Can I pray for you before I go? Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, for your word. God, we thank you that you've given us your written word to, God, to, first of all, just to reveal to us who you are. Who you are and God, what you think about us, your people. God, it is so amazing, God, that you love us so much, that you want to be with us so much. Thank you for giving us your word that shows us that. God, thank you for giving us your word that shows us how to live, shows us how to keep the main thing, the main thing. And God, I just pray this morning that as we go from this place, that as each one of us makes a commitment, even right now in this moment that says, you know what, I'm going to set my alarm a half an hour earlier. That God, when we make that commitment, that tomorrow morning or whenever that time is, God, that you would meet us there. God, that you would reveal yourself in a different way than you ever have. God, reveal yourself to each person in this room as we spend time with you. Speak to their hearts, God. Reveal to them who you are. Fill them, encourage them, strengthen them, Father. God, we know you've called us to serve. Each one of us is called in a different way. But God, we cannot do it without the power of your Holy Spirit. We cannot do it without you. So Lord, I pray that when each one of us takes that time to make the one thing, the main thing, God, that you would meet us there. Meet them there, Father. And we thank you for that. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for caring for us. And God, thank you for always providing for us. And Holy Spirit, help us to keep the main thing, the main thing. To focus on the one thing sitting at the feet of Jesus. We pray these things in the mighty name of Jesus who makes it all possible for us. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, thank you for letting me come. I appreciate